Well, before I tell you my text, although I think you can probably guess what the text is, let me make a personal confession. Confession's good, they say, for you. Let me make a personal confession. When I come to preach anywhere, I first of all try and fix on the text or passage. Once I've got past that, I find, this is my experience, I find that as I go over that text or passage during the week ahead, I find it tends to grow on me and become more, it speaks to me more powerfully. And so it's something I look forward to preaching it with some kind of anticipation. Now today is an exception. About this time last week, I suppose, I fixed on the passage I'm going to preach on. I didn't want to fix on it. I suppose you might say it fixed on me. And the point is, I'm trying to make, is I don't come with any anticipation, any sense of pleasure when I come to preach this text. It's not because the text is difficult. I mean, all passages of the Bible have difficulty. They've all got layers. You can all go down deeper and deeper. I mean, there's always things to explore. But I think everybody can understand this text very well. That's not the problem. The problem is the subject itself. And the reason I'm in difficulty about it, all preachers find this, that preaching makes you, as you grow older anyway, in my experience, makes you realize more and more what a hypocrite you are. The world understands this, doesn't it? It talks about practice what you preach. I can tell you by experience, it's far easier to preach about something, write about it, speak about it, than it is to do it. It's the doing of it. Now, my text is straightforward and easy. It's the doing of it. All right? That's for me. And I suspect that some of you might find the same. My text is James chapter 5, and it's verse 16, and it goes on into 17, but it's the end of James chapter 5 and verse 16. You know it very well. This is why I wanted the authorized version when I was reading. James says, "The effectual fervent prayer..." You can all say it without looking at it. "The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Now, he's not just saying that as a fact. The whole paragraph, if you look at it, which I read to you just now, is all about James encouraging us to pray. Now let me give you another confession. When I was converted in the 50s, this was my experience. Looking back, prayer was a delight to me. I found it a pleasure. And I think I can say, I'm not bragging, I'm just saying my experience. I think I found it easy to pray. But as the years have gone by, I have found prayer the most difficult aspect of the Christian life. Now, that may not be your experience, but I know what that hymn writer was talking about. I often say my prayers, but do I ever pray? I don't know about often, but I'm, yes. But, so I'm speaking against myself as I preach. So I'm speaking not only for you, but primarily, in a sense, for me. I found it this week a challenge as I've been preparing, knowing that I'm going to be more hypocritical. And I can't say that I've really tremendously succeeded, but I have had this thought that I should be more prayerful than I am. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. I think if we look at the preachers and the commentators and so on, people like Spurgeon, I think they'll all tell us that the great secret, if there is a secret, to power in preaching or in the church or whatever it is, must be prayer. It's a great mark of spirituality. Do you remember how when Saul of Tarsus was going to Damascus to haul the Christians back to Jerusalem, and he was confronted by Christ on the Damascus road, and God said to Ananias that he had to go and speak to this man. You remember, Ananias was terrified. You remember, quite right. He said, you want me to go and speak to him? Well, you know what he's come here for. How did God encourage Ananias to go? He said this to Ananias. No, it's all right, you go. Behold, he prays. He's praying. Well, Ananias could have said, well, he's a rabbi. He prays every day of the week. He's a professional prayer. No, says God, what he means is that for the first time in his life, for the first time, he really is praying. And Ananias was convinced and found it so, and so on. And here James, writing to believers to encourage us to pray, to rebuke us because we very often omit to pray, because we're poor at praying. I'll speak for myself, because I am anyway. I need to hear this text. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. So just briefly take this text apart. There's a gateway into this text, and the gateway is this. James is speaking about, and he's speaking to, what he calls a righteous man, righteous woman, righteous person. Now, what does he mean by a righteous man? What does the Bible mean by a righteous man? Well, you could use the word justified. What he means could be, he could be speaking of that man who has come to trust the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that he's a sinner, and he trusts Christ. He trusts his blood to wash him. He trusts his righteousness to clothe him. And the Bible says, Romans 3, 4 and 5, tells us quite plainly that such a sinner, who knowing he is a sinner, calls upon the name of the Lord, trusts Christ's righteousness, trusts his blood to wash him from his sins, that man, says the scripture, is justified. That means to say, in the sight of God, all his sins are gone. Listen to it. Past, present, and future. But not only are his sins gone, that he's got a clean slate, as it were, it's all put right, he is actually as righteous now in the sight of God as Christ is. He is so united to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what Paul means when he's writing 3, 4 and 5 of Romans. That sinner is now righteous in the God sight. And that's what James could be talking about. This man is a true believer, and he is justified. I think he does mean that. The whole book is about true believers. He calls them brethren over and over again. Brothers, 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 sisters. He's talking to believers. But he's also, James chapter 2, that very famous passage, you remember, speaking not only to people who believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, that's great, that's wonderful, but they are living it out. Remember James chapter 2? Faith without works is dead. And James chapter 2 is very clear that if a man does believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is justified by grace alone, through faith alone, through Christ alone, yes, but once he does believe and is accounted righteous, it shows in his life. And so when James is speaking about a righteous man, he could be speaking of a man who is trusting Christ, yes, but he could also be speaking of a man who is trusting Christ, and, as he has said in James chapter 2, is seeking to live out that justification, show by his life that he has been justified. Now, which does he mean? Well, I think he means both. I think he means the effectual, fervent prayer of those who are trusting the Lord Jesus Christ and seeking to live to the glory of God. Not that they're perfect in themselves, but in the sight of God they are perfect. But they're living out what God has, working out what God has worked into them. Work out your own salvation, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do of his good purpose. Think of Psalm 66. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. So when James is speaking about the righteous man, righteous woman, he's speaking of those who are true believers. And although feebly and falling short, none of us are perfectly sanctified. This is what we're talking about in the sense of reaching perfection in this life, in our lives. Nevertheless, we seek to grow in grace and the knowledge of Christ. Well, what if anybody heard me speaking and said, well, I'm not a believer, I don't trust Christ, can I pray? Well, I think you can pray, but I believe there's only one kind of prayer that you can make before you come to this text. And the prayer that I think the unbeliever can make is the prayer that Christ taught. Namely, God be merciful to me, a sinner. All the other prayers, I think, are useless until a man or a woman, a young person, has learned not just simply to repeat that, but desires mercy from God. And that takes us through justification and then to this sanctification. Well, assuming we've got through that gate, then here's the promise. James is very clear. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man, righteous woman, availeth much. Now, I deliberately chose the Authorized Version because although I like it, the translators have shown that they're trying to wrestle with the original language and try and produce what it's saying there. But I think in actually what they produced is in actual fact what we call a tautology. What do I mean? Well, if you think about it, this is what James is saying in the Authorized Version. The effective prayer of a righteous man is effective, avails much, is effective. In other words, it's arguing in a circle, isn't it? The effective prayer is effective. Well, okay. And it would have been better to translate the effectual fervent, that's what they're trying to translate. It would have been better to put that, the Greek word is the word we get energy from, energizo. The energetic prayer of a righteous man. The energetic prayer of a righteous man avails much. And that's where it gets me. Not only praying itself. You remember the disciples said to the Lord Jesus, Lord, teach us to pray. They didn't say teach us how to pray. They said teach us to pray. But having got over that style, how do I pray? Now, this is where the hymn I've just chosen, we just sung. I often say my prayers. I repeat my prayers. But do I ever pray? What is the hymn writer talking about? He's talking about this. He's talking about energetic prayer. What's the opposite of energetic prayer? It's listless prayer. It's formal prayer. It's just a repeated prayer. I'm not at all in favour of that, putting it mildly. I'm very strongly against myself liturgies, written prayers. I agree with Martin Lloyd-Jones. I'd rather do my own devotions, he said. I'd rather do my own. However feeble they might be, I'd rather do my own. But you know, my friend, people like me who don't believe in liturgies, we can have an unwritten liturgy. We can have an unwritten form. And I find myself, I don't know whether you do, just repeating the same words, going over the same ground again and again. James is saying that's not real prayer. Real prayer is energetic. It's not formal. It's not just repeated. I wonder how many people, when they were children, prayed something like this: God bless mummy and daddy. I wonder how many, when they're 70 and 80 and 90, are still praying, God bless mummy and daddy. Just going over a list. James is saying our prayers need to be energetic. And do the feelings, said the hymn writer, and do the feelings of my heart go with the words I say. I'm rebuking myself as I speak to you. This is the point I said at the beginning. I find myself praying in a kind of list. Just what be written down. I just will say to God, here's the list. It was the same as last week. I want more of Nehemiah's kind of prayer. When the king speaks to him, he cries up to God. He looks to God. Lord, save me. I'm not asking for just like the Tibetan prayer wheels, just go on repeating the same thing. God is not moved like the heathen think, the pagans think, by just repetitive prayers. Oh, that my heart might be in it. I want to be an energetic prayer, because that's James's word. The energetic prayer of a godly, righteous, believing man avails much, is effective. Now, there's a problem here. I said there's always layers in a text. How can we explain how prayer works? I can't. God is sovereign. He has decreed all things from the foundation of the world and before, and so on. So how does it work? I don't know how it works. God hasn't told me. That's not my trouble. My trouble is praying. And James is very clear. The effectual, fervent, energetic prayer of this man, that's you, if you're a believer, that's me, this lady, this woman. I can't do much for God. You can pray. So can I. And the energetic prayer avails much. Avails much. Has great effect. And James helps me because he's a wonderful teacher. Proper teacher, and proper teachers always give clear illustrations to make it helpful to us. And the illustration he picks on is Elijah. Ah, well now, of course, Elijah's a great man, isn't he? He's one of these great prophets. If you've ever read about him, of course you have, on Carmel with the prophets of Baal and the wonderful victory and tremendous preacher and all the rest of it. Of course, you'd expect his prayers to be effective, but James is very clear. Elijah, he said, in the Authorized Version, he had like passions to us. Now, what does he mean by that? He means Elijah, though he did, God used him to do great things. In himself, Elijah was as weak and as feeble as I am and as you are. He wasn't a great man. God used him greatly, but in himself, he was a weak man. You know the story. What happened after Carmel? Jezebel threatens him. And Elijah goes to pieces. Absolutely goes to pieces. Talk about depression. Talk about helplessness. Desperation. Oh, he said, Lord, just take my life. It's all finished. I'm the only one left and all the rest of it. He can splack everywhere. Praise God that we see in Scripture the reality of these men. I'm not excusing him. I'm not excusing David's sin over Uriah and Bathsheba. But praise God it's recorded. Not to encourage us to do such things. No, no, no. But my friend, these men and women of the Bible, Deborah, Sarah, Abraham, Isaac, Moses, a lot of them, they're all as weak as we are in themselves. Well, that's James encouraging us. The effectual, fervent prayer of a great man, no. The energetic prayer of somebody who's really powerful and strong, no. None of us are powerful and strong. It's people like us. So long as we're believers. So long as we're righteous. The encouragement is, God is saying to me, you want power in your preaching? You want power in your life? You want the gospel to be successful? Go on listing it. Well, then pray. Pray. And the energetic prayer of such a righteous person will have tremendous effect. I wonder what it'd be like in the day of judgment when we find out how it really all happened. Of course, here's Mr. Spurgeon and these great preachers and all that, and people are converted, isn't it wonderful? But it might well be, and I think it will be, somebody completely unknown in the background who was praying for him or whatever it is. In fact, I remember hearing a story from a preacher. I don't know whether it was apocryphal. A great man was preaching, but he had a brother who was not all there, shall we say. But the brother would sit at the pulpit steps and praying for the preacher while he was preaching. The man had great success, but perhaps it was the little brother down on the steps praying for him. I'm sure in the day of judgment, we should all be looking along the row and thinking, oh, I expect Mr. Luther to go up first, but it won't be. It'll be some weak, feeble, unknown, obscure, and I'm pretty sure it'll be a lady who'll go up first. I think that's what James is saying to us. So the sermon's over. No, it's just started, my friend. Tomorrow morning I've got to start, I've got to start living this out. I want to be a righteous man that prays with energy. Not listless, formal, dry, repetitive, meaningless words, but really from my heart, I want to pray. Not repetitive, not long prayers, not going over and over again. Montgomery, is it, and it's him. Prayer is a sigh, unexpressed, a tear, an aspiration, a feeling, a desire. Lord, bless me. Lord, use me. Perhaps you may say, well, I come to these meetings, but I don't get anything. Do you ever pray for the people who are preaching? Do you ever pray for yourself? Are you praying?
that God will bless you?
No. What do you expect then? I feel rebuked by this subject. It was not with pleasure I approached it, because I knew exactly what I was doing to myself. But at least I'm glad to say I've had the courage to stand and tell you, even though I'm a hypocrite in saying it. But this is my aspiration, that I might be a righteous man and pray earnestly, energetically. And God says, that avails much. Cowper, I quoted it, I think, in prayer myself. He that knows the worth of prayer, he that knows it, often wishes to be there. My friend, I hope you feel encouraged to pray. I hope you might feel a gentle rebuke this morning. I need it. May God encourage us each to pray. Thank God there's one who's always living to make intercession for us. But don't let that make us an excuse. May we add our voices to his.